Hi, my name is George Batty, and I thank you for coming to our website, willofthelord.com, to study with us. Today, as I record this, is March 11th, 2014, I've entitled this study, The Wise and Foolish Builders. We're going to be studying in this study, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. I want to begin by asking 8 questions. I want you to consider them, see if you know the answers to these questions. If you don't know them now, hopefully by the time we finish this study, you'll be able to answer each and every question, and you'll understand why I'm asking these particular questions. Number 1, what is as bad as violating the will of God? Number 2, if someone picks and chooses which commands to obey and which ones to skip, is he really obeying at all? Number 3, why do some people think the Sermon on the Mount is simply an explanation of the Old Testament law of Moses? Number 4, what philosophy teaches that man is so depraved that it's impossible to truly obey God's will? Number 5, what does the house represent in Jesus' parable? Number 6, when buying a house, what should buyers consider first about that house? Number 7, what does the storm in this passage represent? And number 8, who sold the foolish man his sandy property? Okay, so think about those questions and look for the answers as we study through this lesson. Let's begin by reading the text that we're going to study, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. Jesus is the speaker, and he says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus began this Sermon on the Mount by pronouncing blessings on certain people. Now, in chapter 7, he ends the sermon with words of caution. He points out that there is only one way to heaven, but it's a narrow way. It's difficult to pass through, verse 14. And there are false prophets trying to turn us away from that entrance, verse 15. In verse 21, Jesus warns us about ourselves. We can deceive ourselves into thinking that we're on the narrow way to heaven when really we're not. He continues this thought. There are two groups of self-deceived people mentioned in this chapter, and there's a basic difference between the two. First, in verses 21 through 23, there are those who say but do not do. And then verses 24 through 27, those who hear but do not do. Second, in verses 21 through 23, we see a description of people who work iniquity. They're guilty of the sin of commission. God said, don't do something, and they go ahead and do it anyway. They commit sin, sin of commission. Verses 24 through 27 describes people who neglect God's will. They're guilty of the sin of omission. They omit doing what God said. Jesus is showing that neglecting the will of God is just as bad as violating the will of God. The same destruction awaits both kinds of people. Now look at verse 24. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Notice these sayings. Notice the number is plural. To fulfill what Jesus taught here requires keeping all the sayings of Jesus, not just the ones we like, or not just the ones that seem easy. To decide to not keep one of Jesus' sayings is to not keep these sayings. Let me illustrate this with the rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. I'm going to start reading verse 16 through 22. Listen to what Jesus said. "Behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, That is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Okay, here's this young man. Jesus didn't argue with him when he said he had kept all of these commandments from his youth up. Jesus simply told him, you go and sell all that you have, give to the poor, and then come follow me. When the young man heard that, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Now, the same God that said, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, the same God that said all of that, that same God said, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And when the young man refused to obey that last commandment, he demonstrated he was not keeping any of God's commandments. Now, you may argue and say, whoa, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. He kept a lot of God's commandments. No, he kept none of them. You see, when people pick and choose only the things that they like, they're really not doing God's will in anything. They're doing only what they want in everything. The reason this young man didn't commit adultery is because he didn't want to. The reason he didn't steal is just because he didn't want to steal. But when Jesus told him to sell all that he had and give to the poor, when he didn't do that, he demonstrated he was doing what he wanted to do in everything. Now look at James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. The Bible says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. You see what this is saying? If you pick and choose and you only keep those commandments that you like, you are guilty of all of the commandments because you're not doing God's will in anything. You're doing only what you want in everything. Sometimes people argue and they say, well, wait a minute now. James is referring to the Old Testament law of Moses here. And they argue this principle doesn't apply in the New Testament system. Well, look at the next verse in James 2, verse 12. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. James is showing that, you see, this principle applies to people living under the law of liberty. If we pick and choose which commandments we want to keep and which ones we don't, then we're really not doing God's will in anything. We're actually doing only our own will in everything. Jesus also identifies the sayings of the Sermon on the Mount as his own teachings. Notice, whoever keeps these sayings of mine. Clearly, Jesus was not interpreting the law of Moses. He wasn't just explaining what Moses' law meant all along. Had he been expounding on Moses' law, we would have expected Jesus to say something like this, whoever hears these sayings of Moses and does them. But Jesus didn't say that. Instead, Jesus identified these teachings as his own teachings. In John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Jesus was speaking about men who rejected him and his words. He wasn't talking about people who rejected Moses' law. Jesus taught that the law of Moses would pass away when everything was fulfilled. Matthew 5, verse 18. But what about the words of Jesus? In Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. The expression, my words, doesn't refer to Moses' law. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? The Lord's teachings are applicable to Christians today. He taught the gospel in 2 John verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. The doctrine of Christ means the doctrine or the teachings that Christ taught. In Colossians 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. On and on we could go. Jesus taught the gospel of the kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount, and to reject these sayings of Jesus is to build on the sand. Now, I say all of this because there are some people in the church who reject what Jesus taught in these chapters, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. They say, these things don't apply to the church anymore today. They don't like what Jesus taught about divorce and remarriage, you see. And so they reject it all and say it was all Old Testament Mosaic law. And it's been fulfilled and done away, and it does not apply anymore. Listen, Jesus said that kind of thinking is building on the sand. It will lead to a collapse of our house and the destruction of our souls. In summary, Jesus is saying in the first half of this verse, he is the owner and the originator of these teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. These sayings did not originate with Moses or any other man. Every one of these sayings must be respected and kept if a person hopes to go to heaven today. Now, question, can a man actually keep the sayings of Jesus? Calvinism teaches that mortal man is so depraved, so sinful, so worthless, that it's impossible for him to keep these sayings of Jesus. They always like to tack on the word perfectly. You can't keep the sayings of Jesus perfectly. Well, the Bible teaches that men are able to keep these sayings to a degree that will please God. In John chapter 17, verse 6, the Bible says, I have manifested your name to the men you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. This was Jesus praying about his apostles. And Jesus himself said the apostles have kept God's word. You see, it is possible to keep the word of God to the degree that God is expecting. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, the Bible says, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. The scriptures are filled with men and women who kept God's law to a degree that they were called blameless. Joseph and Mary were justified before God, Matthew 1, verse 19. Simeon was called just and devout in Luke 2, verse 25. Listen to this description given of Zacharias and Elizabeth. In Luke 1, verse 6, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now, if men could keep the commandments and ordinances of Moses' law and be considered blameless in the eyes of God, then men can keep the sayings of Jesus also. The fact that one man is called foolish indicates an act of the will. He had a free will to choose obedience, but he did not. It was his own fault, and that's why he's called foolish. The problem was not his inability to keep the sayings of Jesus, but his choice that he made. That was the problem. Jesus begins now to tell a parable to describe the obedient hearer. He's like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The house indicates the man's life. He's building and founding his life upon a rock. The rock represents the sayings of Jesus. Jesus is going to teach the most important lesson you can ever learn about real estate. It doesn't matter how beautiful a house looks on the outside. The most important thing to check is the foundation. If the foundation is good, you can fix anything. If the foundation is no good, you're wasting your time buying that house. In 1996, I remember when the Olympic Games came to Atlanta. The city of Atlanta built what they called the Olympic Village. It was a set of impressive apartment buildings and beautiful apartments that were going to house the athletes. After spending millions and millions of tax dollars, they began to notice that the buildings were sinking into the ground. They had a bad foundation. And one day, those buildings will be completely worthless. What Jesus says about building on a solid foundation applies to individuals and groups of individuals. If a church, which is a group of individuals, if it's built on the wrong foundation, it will not stand. Doesn't matter how impressive the organization looks. The foundation is the teachings of Jesus and his apostles. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, the Bible says, "Now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Now, if our individual lives are not founded on the teachings of Christ and the apostles, we have erected our lives on sand. And if a congregation is not founded on the teachings of Christ and the apostles, it also is built upon sand. And so the wise man is building his life upon obedience to the words of Jesus. He's not trusting his own ideas. He's not trusting his own reasoning and his own feelings. He believes what Jesus said, the wise man does. He believes if he hears the words of Jesus and obeys them, God will grant him the necessary mercy and grace to enter into the kingdom of heaven. This wise man knows Jesus was a carpenter, and carpenters know all about foundations. And he also knows Jesus was the Son of God. And he knows about going to heaven because he came from heaven. He will therefore trust Jesus, the wise man will. He'll trust Jesus and his sayings to get him to heaven. Verse 25, the Bible says, "The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Notice carefully, Jesus did not say the rain may descend, the flood may come, the winds may blow. No, the storm is coming. It's inevitable. They will come without a doubt. See how comprehensive the storm also is. The rain is attacking the roof of the house. The flood is attacking the bottom of the house. And the wind is blowing on the sides of the house. So there's, from every direction, the house is being attacked. There's nothing on the house that is untried by the storm. And this wise man's house, his life, is tried from every single angle you can imagine. A question, what does the storm represent? Well, let me tell you what it's probably not. It's not likely to be the trials and testings which we experience on this earth. You'll notice when the foolish man's house collapses that it was a final destruction from which he could never recover. Now, men can recover from hardships in this life, but the foolish man's house, his life, it was beyond recovery. It seems most likely that the storm symbolizes the judgment of God. On the final day, our buildings, our lives, which we have spent a lifetime erecting, will be tested from top to bottom. The judgment day will be a day that reveals who is the wheat and who is the chaff, who's a sheep and who's a goat. It'll show who chose the narrow way and who chose the broad way. Who built on the rock and who built on the sand? Jesus is saying if we're wise enough to erect our lives on the rock of his teachings, we will survive the judgment and the wrath of God. Notice the rock, the sayings of Jesus, gets all the credit for the house being saved. The wise man was wise because he saw from the very beginning what the rock would do for his life, for his house, you see. Now verse 26. "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." Jesus is now presenting a contrast to the wise man. But I want you to notice what he's not contrasting. First of all, Jesus is not contrasting two men who deliberately go out and choose two different foundations. The wise man was deliberate in choosing a rock, but the foolish man was not deliberate. He was haphazard. He built his house thinking it would stand. He never dreamed it would collapse when the first storm came along. And second, Jesus is not contrasting a beautiful mansion with an ugly mud hut. Both houses seem equally appealing to the eye. In other words, the second house didn't collapse because it was inferior in looks. Outwardly, it had an equality with the first house. The problem was the foundation, not the appearance. There are many people who do very many lovely, beautiful things with their lives. They help the needy. They visit the sick. They take in foster children. They contribute to every charity around. They set an excellent moral example. All of these things are good. There's no fault in appearance. But the problem is they're not doing what Jesus said in everything. A man who obeys only when it suits him is building on a sandy foundation. No amount of sacrifices can substitute for obedience. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. This brings up the next question. What does the sand represent? The sand is contrasted with the rock. If the rock is the sayings of Jesus, then the sand is any and all the teachings that are not the sayings of Jesus or his authorized spokesmen, the apostles. The sand is human wisdom, human reasoning, human arguments, feelings. Where did this sand come from? Who sold the foolish man this sandy piece of property? A real estate agent sold it to him. A false real estate agent called a false prophet that we read about in verse 15. Notice the similarities between the wise man and the foolish man. Both of these men heard the words of Jesus. Number two, both of these men began to build a house. They began to live their lives, in other words. And number three, both built in the same general location. In other words, both houses suffer from the same storm. And so the outward circumstances of their lives are basically the same. One had no advantage over the other, as far as we can tell looking at this story. Number four, both men built the same kind of house, at least as far as you can tell from reading the story. So outwardly, we detect no difference between these two men. Outwardly, we would say both were believing and living alike. Both live in the same town. Both go to the same congregation. Both listen to the same sermon. Both fellowship the same friends. Jesus is emphasizing the subtlety of all of this. The thing that really matters, the foundation, is hidden out of sight, and most people don't even bother to notice. The casual observer can't detect any difference between an obedient hearer and a negligent hearer. Now, let me throw in kind of a little side note here. Neither does a casual observer detect any difference between man-made denominations and the Lord's church. To the casual observer, all churches are the same. They've not bothered to check out the foundations of these denominations and the foundation of the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ is founded on the teachings of Jesus and his apostles and prophets. But modern denominations depend upon the teachings and the philosophies of men in order to survive. But getting back, Jesus is saying it does not matter what a man's life looks like on the outside. Doesn't matter how many big meetings he goes to. Doesn't matter how many scriptures he can quote. It doesn't matter how many debates he's had or how many sermons he's preached. What matters is if this man obeys what Jesus taught. Having noticed now the similarities of these two men, let's now look at the differences. There's one major difference between the two men, one built on a rock and the other on sand. But the question we need to ask is, why did one build on a rock and the other build on the sand? There's two reasons. Number one, the wise man put out the effort of digging to the rock, and the foolish man didn't. In Luke chapter 6, verses 47 and 48, Jesus said, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock." This wise man, he went to a lot of effort. It's not very convenient. In fact, it was very inconvenient to be digging like that. And that fits the description that we read about the narrow way in verse 14. Now, Luke 13, verse 24, the Bible says, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate." For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. On the other hand, this foolish man who built, he built on the sand. He didn't do any digging. He didn't do any hard work, no effort. It was quick and easy. And that's how Jesus describes the broad way in verse 13. Well, that's the first thing, is that that wise man, he put out the effort to dig down to the rock. Second, the difference between these two men is the wise man looked to the future, but the foolish man could see only the present. In Psalm 73, verse 3, the Bible says, "I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Here's a man, he's kind of jealous over wicked people. Looks like they're having all the fun. It looks like everything's going good for them. And so he's jealous over the life of ease that they enjoy. Now look at verse 16, Psalm 73, verse 16. "When I thought to how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end." The wise man looks to the end of life, but the foolish man sees only the present. In Hebrews 11, verse 24 through 26, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward." The wise man, you see, looks ahead, and he sees the judgment of God is coming. He sees the storms coming, and he wisely builds his house on the sayings of Jesus in preparation for that storm. The foolish man never gives serious thought about the future. No doubt he's heard about the judgment of God, but he obviously didn't believe it. He didn't think it would be as bad as everybody was going to say that it was. Listen, when the hurricane comes, everybody's warned to evacuate usually. Everybody knows it's coming, but there's always a few who refuse to believe the storms as fierce as the weather service warns them, and they stay in the house, and sometimes they die because of that decision. Likewise, the foolish man of Jesus' parable, perhaps he knows the judgment day is coming, but he doesn't believe it. He doesn't believe it'll be as fierce as the scriptures record. In verse 27, "The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." As this storm begins, the foolish man, he realizes his error now. If he had it to do over again, he would have done things differently. He would have believed the reports about the fierceness of the storm. He would have put out the needed effort to dig deep and build on the rock. Jesus is showing us that the time to examine our lives is now, before the storm of God's judgment arrives. Jesus describes the most tragic difference between the two builders, their final destination. The bottom line for those who refuse to obey these sayings within the Sermon on the Mount is not just that they'll miss out on some blessings, but they will receive eternal punishment. The falling of the house is the destruction at the end of the broad way, verse 13. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, the Bible says, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." This was the last word of this sermon. Jesus just stopped right there. Perhaps some were expecting Jesus to end the sermon on a kind of a positive note, perhaps pronouncing a blessing on somebody like he did in the beginning. Instead, he ended with this somber warning about those who hear his words and do not obey them. Truly, Matthew was correct when he wrote these words in Matthew 7, verse 28, "And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." What kind of person are you today? Are you wise or are you foolish? Remember, there's a storm coming, and it's going to be worse than you think. If you haven't obeyed the words of Jesus Christ, you cannot hope to survive that storm. Well, thanks for studying this lesson with us. If you're not a member of the Lord's Church, the Church of Christ, I would encourage you to consider obeying the gospel and allowing the Lord Himself to add you to His church. There are four steps in the Lord's plan of salvation. First, you must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 14, in verse 1, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me," he said. Second, you must repent or turn away from all your sins. In Acts 17, verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Third, you must confess with your mouth that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. In Romans 10, verse 10, the Bible says, "With the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And fourth, you must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. In Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." If you will take these four steps, the Lord Himself will add you to His church. Acts 2, verse 41 and 47. Thank you for considering our study today. God bless you as you investigate His holy word.